Y'all can be seated, and we'll move on now. We do not have a special this morning since we had the kids sing for us. And are you ready now, Brother Scott? Okay, we're going to show you this short video. And if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And I'll say a few words following the video this morning. We'll watch this, and then I'll come back and we'll...
In the 2016 presidential election, America is standing at the crossroads. What our generation does in the upcoming weeks will forever determine the direction of our nation and the future of the precious freedoms we hold dear. I am greatly disturbed by both candidates running for president, Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. Both of them are flawed. The crude comments made by Donald Trump more than 11 years ago cannot be defended. They are revolting. A disgrace to the American people. Something I would never want my children to hear. But the godless, progressive agenda of Hillary Clinton is even more alarming and appalling. Something I would never want my children to experience. Like never before, we are faced with two vulgar candidates. But I do recognize that they represent two very different visions for America because of the parties they represent. On the one side, the Republican platform stands for the sanctity of human life, marriage between one man and one woman, the separation of the state from the church as our founding fathers originally intended, capitalism and philanthropy, a hard work ethic, and a number of other key issues. But on the other side, the Democratic platform is saturated with a liberal, godless agenda that is all about bondage and control. It calls for society to openly embrace abortion, which is nothing more than the barbaric murdering of unborn babies, to embrace abortion as a way of life. It cries out for LGBT equality to the extreme of silencing anyone who stands in their way and views homosexual unions as wrong. It claims to be for the people, but in reality, it seeks to force upon us a political and economic system that is contrary to what our founding fathers designed for this country. Ultimately, as Christians, we must come to grips with the fact that one platform will permit our faith, while the other will one day seek to persecute it. In this dark hour, we cannot afford to back down from our God-given responsibility to remain engaged in politics. Countless people throughout history have never been able to vote for a president as we are privileged to do. And 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 1 to 4, implies that we should vote for the platform that will allow born-again Christians to live and preach the gospel both publicly and privately. The liberal agendas that are clawing for control in our country will be catastrophic for those who desire to, and I quote, lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, there is no doubt that the scandals surrounding Trump and Hillary are making big news before this presidential election. But either Trump or Hillary is going to appoint the next Supreme Court justices. Who they appoint to the Supreme Court will literally either preserve or remake the fabric of our society for our children and grandchildren in the generations to come. But many conservatives are deciding to vote third party, even though they know they can't win anything with it. And to them I say, you have the freedom to choose, for now. And that is entirely between you and God. But one day when your children ask how America became a police state or was overrun with socialistic tyranny, you tell them the truth. Tell them that your third-party vote in this critical hour helped enable Hillary Clinton to gain access to the Oval Office and appoint liberals to the Supreme Court, who subsequently erased the First, Second, Fourth, Fifth, and Tenth Amendments through judicial activism. I, for one, refuse. I refuse to stand idly by and allow this to happen. I will fight for my freedom. I will fight for my family. I will fight for my children's future. And this was the heart of our founding fathers. On July 6, 1775, the First Continental Congress declared these words, We have counted the cost of this contest and find nothing so dreadful as voluntary slavery. Honor, justice, and humanity forbid us tamely to surrender that freedom which we receive from our gallant ancestors and which our innocent posterity have a right to receive from us. We cannot endure the infamy and guilt of resigning succeeding generations to that wretchedness which inevitably awaits them if we basely entail hereditary bondage upon them. Let's get real, folks. Our nation is politically, spiritually, morally, and financially standing at the crossroads. Our many sins have led us to the point where we're at today. The only hope for America is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must vote for the candidate who has the greater potential of protecting our Christian liberties and will allow the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to freely go forward.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll now help me as I speak for just a few minutes. I pray that you'll help our country. God, we face a critical hour, and I pray that your people will exercise right and responsibility of citizenship to go to the polls and vote, that we'll vote wisely and knowingly, and God, that you'll have mercy on our country. May your will be done this Tuesday, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Now, in case there might be somebody here this morning, I don't think there is, but let me just address this before I begin a few comments today. If you think that's out of order in a church to show something like that, you've been duped by the mainstream media. In the founding days of this country, churches were called on to give messages. Pastors were called on to give sermons about the elections. Those sermons were printed weeks in advance in the major newspapers of our major cities in the early years of our country. They wanted the church's influence on the election. The biggest villain in America today is the mainstream media. It's the biggest villain in America today. They are not unbiased. They are not unprejudiced. Not at all. They're one-sided completely. Almost 90% of them. And they're one-sided one direction. And they have duped the American people to believe that pastors and churches can't say anything about general elections, and nothing could be further from the truth. We will give you this morning a voter guide when you leave. If you want one, we'll make them available. And that voter guide fills you in on what some of the candidates running for office, not only president and vice president, but some of the other lower offices that are more local or state. They'll fill you in on what people believe about certain issues. It is completely legal for you to take this into the voting booth with you on Tuesday so that you can reference it. It's completely legal for you to do this. Now, I want to show you something here. Do you have your Bible to Daniel chapter 3? I don't have time this morning to develop this like I would like to. But if you are familiar with your Bible, before I read some verses, let me just give you the setting. Now, the children of Israel are in captivity in the land of Babylon. The Babylonian king is Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 3, they build a humongous golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree that everybody in the land, they're all going to gather together, and music is going to begin to play. All this big orchestra, much bigger than the one that we had up here this morning to accompany our music. This big orchestra is going to play. And Nebuchadnezzar's decree was, when you hear the music, you're supposed to bow down and worship that image. Now, that was a legal decree given from the highest, if you will, office in the land, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so everybody gathered together for this very, very special event on the plain of Dura. The Bible says Dura there in verse number 1. And down through the story here, it says how the music begins to play and almost everybody gathered on the plains of Dura, bowed to worship the golden image. In fact, the Bible tells us everybody did but three men. Now, folks, this is not Jack and the Beanstalk fairy tale stuff. This really happened. Now, you saw the pictures of the crowd up in Chicago. I don't know if there's 5 million people here. Probably not. But there is a humongous gathering of people. from all over the known world. They brought them all together here, and they had this humongous conglomeration of people. And when the music began to play, everybody bows the knee. The three men. Now think about that. Could you do that? You know, we read it like, that's wonderful. You talk about pressure, folks. That's pressure. That's intense pressure. Come on. Some of God's people have a hard time standing up for the Lord at the workplace. You hear one guy using God's name in vain, you can't even say, hey, fella, I'm a Christian. Watch it. We can't do that. These guys are standing up in full view, plain sight of all the dignitaries and all the king and all of his people. They bring these three men. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three Hebrew boys. You know what? They had a command that superseded the command of King Nebuchadnezzar. Because their God, the God of heaven, had given a command, thou shalt not bow down and worship any graven image. This was a violation of their God-given commandments. They refused to do it. They brought the three boys before King Nebuchadnezzar and said, O king, when the music played, these three men did not bow and worship the image which you've set up. And he gave them another opportunity. He offered to give them another opportunity. He said, fellas, I'm going to give you another chance. You're going to, when the music begins, you can bow down and worship. And this time, if you don't, you'll go to the burning, fiery furnace if you don't worship this image. So not only were they going to have to stand, but they're going to have to face this burning, fiery furnace. And I want you to drop down to verse number 16 in chapter 3 here, chapter 16. Here's what the Bible says. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, before the music began to play, they began to speak, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not afraid. We're not intimidated. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if God chooses not to, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You play your music if you want to. We're not bowing. Now, we know the rest of the story. He threw them into the burning fiery furnace. It was heated 7 times hotter than normal. The men who took those three fellows and threw them into the flame, they perished as they got close enough to it to feel the heat. And all of a sudden, somebody says to the king, says, didn't we cast three men into the fire? And there's a fourth man in the fire with them. Jesus, the Son of God, showed up to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not here this morning to even talk about that. I want you to notice. Now listen. Here was a decree from a king that basically would have caused these men to violate the commandment of their God. Are you with me? Okay, we can say that. Can everybody agree on that? Okay. Because God had said, you will not bow down and worship any graven image. This is a graven image. So here's a decree from a king that says, you do something different than what your God told you to do. And they said, we're not doing that. Now, turn over a few chapters to chapter 6. Here's Daniel. Okay. In Daniel chapter 6, the king is a more understanding king, but he got hoodwinked by some of his administrative staff. And they came up with a law. It was a crazy law. And the law was this. The law was that, king, nobody in your kingdom can pray to any other god except for you for the next, 30 days, I think it was. And if they pray to any other god other than you over the next 30 days, they'll be cast into the den of lions. Now, Daniel, look at verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Do you understand what happened? Here was another law given by the ring, that sealed with the ring of the king. Here's another law given to the people of Babylon, to the people of Medo-Persia now, that they could not pray to any other god except for the king, I think it's King Darius. And if they did, they'd have to go to the den of lions. And what did Daniel do? He prayed anyway. Did he go to the lion's den? Yes. Did God deliver him? Yes. But again, my point is not about the lion's den or being delivered. My point is, here again was another law given by a king that forced God's people to violate the law. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now listen. 1991, 30 years ago. Almost now. Not quite, no. 90 would be 25 years ago. My wife and I sat over here in Baker Square with David Gibbs, Christian Law Association, spends his time in court protecting churches and Christians' freedom. I said to Brother Gibbs, Brother Gibbs, you're in court just about every day. What do you see for America's future? And he said this, in 30 years, if something doesn't change in our country, we will not be able to conduct our ministries like we're conducting them now. That's been 25 years ago he told me that. We may just be months away if the wrong person gets in office this Tuesday. Look, folks, let me just tell you flat out. Did you enjoy this a little while ago? You enjoy that? That's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to me to see those kids stand up here, quote scripture verses, sing songs about God and Jesus. It's a blessing to my heart. Now look, this is not true in every case, but in most cases, those kids don't come unless we go get them. Now in some cases they do anyway. But unless we go get them, unless people from this church go and knock on doors and say, hey, we have this program and we teach children the Bible and we sing Christian songs and we'd like to, you know, bring your kid to church if you're not able to. And some parents say, yes, that would be great and wonderful. And but let me tell you something, those 9 vehicles out there called school buses, the old school buses, they're not cheap to run. And insurance is not cheap. Upkeep is not cheap. Gas is cheap. Amen. But there was a day when it didn't. When it was $4 a gallon, we were still buying it. It's a lot of money. But when you're talking about the opportunity to influence children for Christ, what's a few dollars? Yeah, he rode the bus one day. Now he sits in church, teaches Sunday school every week. She rode the bus. She's here in our Christian school, a high school senior, going off to Bible college. Some of the other folks that are older yet rode the bus years and years ago before I got here. They're in church still. It's worth it. I want to tell you flat out, listen carefully. This is where the rubber meets the road. The wrong person gets in office and they force us to recognize sodomite marriages as legal. I'm not doing that. I am not doing that. And I don't know what that would cost us. I don't know what it would cost us. Sodomite walks in here and wants to make out an application to teach in our Christian school. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. I don't know what that would cost us. But they're going to force their agenda. They're going to force it. You know, we're castigated because we're intolerant. You want to talk about intolerance? Intolerant is us having a varying opinion from them. That's what's intolerant. And I'm just simply saying that we probably are closer right now to our government passing laws and making decrees. Listen, I'm going to read you tonight with Eric Porterfield. We support Eric Porterfield. Missionary to South Sudan. Blind man. Had all of his guns confiscated this week. You know why? Because he put a post on Facebook. He posted a letter on Facebook to a doctor in his area, a doctor that he and his wife go to, and asked her to think about her pro-abortion position. They came and took all of his guns out of his house this week. A man who has stood in this pulpit and preached on more than one occasion. I sent that email to him. Said, I thought you'd like to know this. He emailed back. He said, I don't know this brother, but this does not surprise me. This was in another state. He said, I was talking to my cancer doctor this past week. And he said, after we went through the examination, we began to just talk honestly and openly about our country. And he told me how much pressure Obamacare doctors are under to ask you if you have firearms. There are some of you that have filled out, you know, those questionnaires you fill out once in a while, about once a year. Do you possess any? Hannah had that. In Elgin, do you possess any firearms? What business is that of a doctor's? Now, if that's happening now, and the wrong candidate gets in office this Tuesday, this is not just about Republican versus Democrat. This is about biblical liberty. Biblical liberty under God. You know what? We're not going to convert all of them. We're not going to. But I want the liberty to continue to serve my God as commanded in His book, which is why this country was founded in the first place. That's why it's important for you to go vote. You may not be convinced. You may still feel like there are enough things in the Conservative Party platform that don't gee-haw with you that you can't vote, but at least go vote. At least go vote. My wife and I voted this past Wednesday. I could not believe how many early voters there were this past Wednesday. Just don't sit this election out, folks. Think about the long-term implications. Think about your children. Think about your children's children. Yeah, it's wonderful today that we can enjoy this service and have this freedom to assemble here. If Jesus stays in heaven and doesn't return, like the choir sang about a little while ago, wouldn't you want that for your grandchildren 20 years from now? Be able to come to a church? Some of our grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren, actually the ones driving the buses or driving the vehicles to pick up the kids, to bring them here, to teach them about Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful for them to enjoy that? Sure would. But there's a lot of issues right now that are they're that far away from becoming law to the point where they would absolutely crush our liberty as a church. I hope that you'll consider that when you go to the poll this Tuesday. I hope that you'll consider it. It's not just economic. It's spiritual. It's Bible. It's freedom. And these men, two examples, and there's other examples in the Word of God, there's examples in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, where men were told, you cannot do this, something that God told them specifically to do. And you know what their response was to those men? We ought to obey God rather than man. I believe we ought to obey the laws of the land. I believe we ought to. Until the laws of the land violate the law of our God. That's all I'm saying. And you know what the bottom line is? The bottom line is the opportunity to keep preaching and teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all of man's problems. That's the bottom line. The opportunity to keep telling the world that Jesus Christ came to die, was buried and rose again to pay for man's sin. The opportunity to keep telling the people that if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can be forgiven of your sins, washed in His blood like we sang this morning, have a home in heaven, and know for sure that when you die, you'll spend eternity with God forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the bottom line. It's the propagation of our faith. And it could be, I'm not saying it is, but it could be hanging in the balance with this election. We fumbled the ball. In previous elections, we have an opportunity maybe to slow down the decay this Tuesday. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to say a great big thank you for the privilege of running buses and bringing in these boys and girls of all ages and even sometimes adults to hear your word, to learn about you, to learn about Christ, to learn about salvation. Thank you for the opportunity we've had growing up in this country as people to hear the gospel. Lord, we have some ominous legislation on the horizon. Ominous legislation. Forcing us to violate the laws of our God. The laws of this book. Father, I pray that you'll help us to think clearly and to think long term this coming Tuesday. Would you please have mercy on our country? Watch over us, bless us, and guide us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to stand today in a pulpit and preach the truth of God's Word. May you help us, Lord. Help us. God bless America. Have mercy on us, I pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking. Let me ask a couple of questions this morning. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it comes to eternal destiny, do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Let me ask this morning, how many here would say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I can give you a Bible reason for it. I know that I'm saved on my way to heaven. Could you just slip your hand up while no one is looking just as a testimony to that? I know that I'm saved. Thank you. You may take your hand down. Appreciate it. Is there somebody here this morning? You could not raise your hand just then. You said, Pastor, you asked us to raise our hand if we were sure that we were on our way to heaven. I didn't raise my hand because I'm not sure. I don't know. If I died right now, where I would spend eternity. I would like to ask the Lord to speak to your heart and to help you with this matter. I'm not going to point you out publicly or come to you. I would like to just pray for you as it closes more, not by name, just as an individual, as a person. I wonder if there's somebody here today who would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved or on my way to heaven. All this talk this morning about sins being forgiven and Jesus is coming and it's all kind of foreign to me. I don't know that I'm saved. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago, but I will now as you close in prayer. Would you slip your hand up where no one is looking but me? Just slip it up and take it right back down. Our heads, God bless you. I appreciate that. Somebody else this morning, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Anybody else? I'm going to have prayer in just a moment. No one is looking. Just me. I'm going to ask this one that raised a hand to look at me just for a minute. Just most important decision you'll ever make in life is knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. We can have somebody show you this morning from the Word of God how to be saved. The man sitting right behind you can talk to you. Brother Larry, would you talk to this man right here? Just bring him right up here to the front, on the front pew. That would be wonderful. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? I'm not sure, Pastor, that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody else like that? That's the most important thing you'll ever decide and get fixed in this life. It's your eternal destiny. Downstairs, upstairs, member, visitor, it does not matter. Salvation of souls is the most important thing in the world. Anybody else this morning? If you're here this morning and you've been saved, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, then I would invite you to come this morning and tell one of these men at the front that I need to be baptized. Maybe we'll set up a time to talk to you. You could obey the Lord this morning. If it would be suiting to you. Maybe you just feel an urge as a Christian, the importance of this Tuesday to come and kneel and pray. And folks, if it goes a way that we don't enjoy or don't want, God's still on the throne. And you know what? God's will be done. But we have an opportunity to pray as a people for the next 48 hours or so, asking God to help us this Tuesday. Maybe you feel an urge to do that. You may use the altar this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to preach your word this morning, speak to our hearts. It really wasn't preaching, just pointing out a couple of things from your word about men in the past who had to stand against government overreach, God, please help America. Please help us, I pray. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning. You will do what God wants you to do. Maybe you've got a loved one who's already said they're not going to vote. Maybe you could kneel and pray for them this morning. God, put it on their heart to vote. You obey the Lord. If you're not sure that you're saved, you were a little bit afraid to raise your hand a little while ago, we have ladies that can talk to ladies, men that can talk to men from the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Would you come this morning and let somebody show you how to be saved? Would you pray for our country these next several hours? That we'd have a peaceable election. That we'd have a fair election. That God's will would be done in our country. While we wait this morning, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for your patience. Just the piano, please. One more verse. Just the piano. Maybe this verse is for you. You're not sure that you're saved. We'd love to have you come and trust the Lord this morning, or at least know how you can do that. You obey the Lord.